This morning, before I get started, I found, once again, I always try to start off with one of the gleanings of a scripture that are not scripture, but something that I find in some of my studies. And this I found, and I thought I'd start off with it. This is a quote from some doctor, and he just says this: "One may war and yet not win. One may serve and yet not succeed. One may try and may not triumph. And the difference throughout is just the difference between the possession of eternal life and the experience of abounding life." Now, he goes on to say the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. So when he said that, I decided to put a little bit of my own thoughts on it, because I was looking this up. And there are many Christians out there, and especially in our nation, that feel at peace with God, yet have not experienced what it is like to have the peace of God in their daily life. Now, I hope you understand the difference. I'm going to try to explain it. I go on to say this: every true believer should know the difference, okay? You may feel at peace with God within your heart, but is God at peace with you or me? That's my question. And I truly believe that God's peace is exactly what Jesus tells His disciples at His Last Supper over in John 14:23. Now, if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and follow right along, because notice what Jesus says to them at the Last Supper. And in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Judas, not Iscariot, it is that's Thaddeus. That is who he is answering his question to. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, did you notice that Jesus puts a stipulation there on God's love and peace with us? Because he tells us that the person must not only love Jesus, but keep his words. Then he and the Father will not only love us back, but will come and abide with that person. And that, to me, when he tells us that to me is a wonderful, thought of God's peace with each individual. Now, when God the Father and God the Son comes in the Holy Spirit, and the reason I say that is because if you look up there in verse 15, preceding what he answered Judas with, you notice he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, when you read that, notice they not only abide with us, but dwell with us. And when you have the Comforter, which is the Spirit of truth, dwelling in you, to me that is heavenly bliss. You couldn't get any closer to the Lord God and Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit when they come and abide and dwell with you.
And the reason I'm saying this is I looked it up. And to abide has many meanings. I don't know if, you know, sometimes we just take a word and skip it over quickly. But when I thought about abiding, it has many meanings. And it not only means to dwell, which is exactly what he says. It also means to tarry, to reside, to lodge, to stay, to remain, and continue. It also has reference, and this is one thing that I didn't realize, it also, that meaning there, has reference to the mansions that are mentioned over there in verse 2 of this chapter. Because that's an abode, isn't it? It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, those mansions, they're already there, okay? The preparing is not, he's not going to build mansions. They are already there for God's people, okay? The place he goes is to his death, burial, and resurrection. That's where he's going to make ready for God's people when one day he comes back, okay? So they are already there. And this, I want to, before I get into my subject, I want to mention this. Doctors tell us that walking is healthy and good for us. And I believe them, okay? And there are different ways to walk. And some even jog and run, and that's fine, okay? There are others that, to me, that maybe are not able to even walk, either from an accident or maybe some health reason, born crippled, or some other reason that people cannot walk. But whatever the circumstances, to me, the best and most profitable way to walk, and that includes everyone, is to walk as the Lord tells us to walk. Now, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul told Timothy over there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice what it says here. I'm sure you're familiar with this. But over in chapter 4, verse 7, he writes Timothy, the Apostle Paul, and tells him this. He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." Now, he just says there in verse 8, but godliness is profitable. That is godliness exercise, is what he's talking about there. And the lesson that the Apostle Paul teaches Timothy, and the lesson for us today is that we're taught that godliness exercise profitable far greater benefits than just bodily exercise. Okay? So, godly exercise, to me, just means we're engaging everything. We engage in godly exercise with the whole spirit, our soul, and body. As Paul described there in 1 Thessalonians, 5:23. Okay? So godly exercise profiteth everyone, not just those that can physically walk. Now what God prescribes in our daily walk far exceeds any bodily exercise we may do. And that doesn't mean there's no benefit in bodily exercise. Okay? The doctors say it's good for us, and I believe them. And I can imagine, can you imagine back then how healthy John the Baptist would have been, how Jesus would have been, the apostles and the followers of Jesus Christ back in those days? Most of the time, they walked to their destination. You know, they had, except when they maybe traveled a good distance. And the travel back then, the mode of transportation, what was back there? Wasn't jets, wasn't vehicles. What was it? Probably donkeys, mules, camels, and footwear. That was their exercise back there. That was their mode of transportation. Now, also I want to consider what Paul says over in Galatians 5:23. Go over to Galatians 5:23 with me now. And it says this. He says, is this where I want to be? I guess so. Yes. He says in verse 25 of chapter 5, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about then. So back then, they walk for the purpose of getting somewhere, not just bodily exercise as we see today. So the Lord is telling us not only to physically walk in the Spirit, but to live the lifestyle God intends for us to live. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about walking in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit as God would have us. And not to let our carnal, sinful ways dictate the directions which we need to go. Now, with that understanding, I want to get to my text. Okay? I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And there's three verses that I want to consider here in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? First off, I'm going to read 1 and 2 together, okay? Because they fit together. Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And that is walking. And he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, that's one verse. Also, I want you to look at verse 8 in the same chapter and notice what he says here. He says this, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then drop down to verse 15, and he says this, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I want to go back to verse 2. Let me go back to that one first, okay? With these three verses, I want to look at three types of walk that God has told us we need to do, okay? First off, he tells us to be followers of God and to walk in love. Now, I found something else. I'm going to give you a reading that I found, and it's an interpretation of love. And it goes like this. It says, love is patient on an anvil, bearing blow after blow of suffering. Love is zeal in the harvest field, never tiring of toil. Love is meekness in company when it vaulteth not itself. Love is perseverance on a journey, pressing on with unwavering steps toward the end. Love is joy in making making its own sunshine where others see nothing but gloom. Love is prayer driving souls' wheels over opposition. And love is gentleness in her own sweet voice and charming manner. That's some of the interpretations that I found about love. I know you could probably find other interpretations of love in Scripture. Okay? But in verse 2, we're told to walk in a sacrificial way that Christ loves us, even if it means sacrificing everything. That's what he says there, okay? That's what he did. He hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So that's how our walk should be to him, okay? We're to mortify or put to death everything else to the deeds of the flesh. And then John, over in 1 John, says this. Over in 1 John, chapter 2, with verse 15 and 16. Notice what John writes here. These are important words because, you know, we hear this a lot. I hear it a lot. And some of us just don't take the full meaning of what John is writing here. But over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, this statement by John clearly says that a person who is in love with himself, with the world, and the things he possesses in the world is not one of the Father's. I'm going to say elect. He's not one of the elect, is he? That's plain and simple if you read it clearly. So where we see a contrast is in over in chapter 1, 5, and 7, because he said this, John says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, if you notice, these verses are clearly connected over there to Ephesians 5:8, where he says, you know, anyone claiming to worship the true God would be walking, fellowshipping, believing, and following the true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And they would not want to maim and kill or do harm to anyone who does not follow their belief. And you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, I'm talking about the radical Islamic clerics and their followers. We know what's going on over there. I believe there is a war going on. I believe there's a spiritual war head over there in that part of the country. I'm not going to get into this because it's just not profitable. I don't see it profitable at all. But if you listen to the news, you know what's going on. So those people, God will take care of them, okay? But a child of God will know that all his sins are covered. That's what he's talking about here. He knows that all his sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We should never assume or guess whether or not Christ died for you or me. There's no guessing in it. I believe we would know. Okay? We would acknowledge and confess. The only way that we will see eternal heaven is through, by, and in Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. Every child of God will know that in his heart, because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that this is true. We should know. Now, I'm not saying there's sometimes we don't have, when you're doing something, how can I explain this? When you're doing something, you know, and you start questioning yourself. You say, do I love the Lord well enough that I'm acting, behaving like this? You shouldn't act like that, should we? We should mortify the deeds of the death. Put to death sin. We're to try to live perfectly. Does that mean that we do? No. If we are, we're just the same as Christ. We're living perfectly in an unperfect world. That is not the only one that lived perfectly in this world was Jesus Christ. But the commandment is for us to strive to be perfect. That's what we're to be. We're to be Christ-like. We're to live a life that glorifies Him, that amplifies Him, that tells people around us that you love Christ. You want to be like Christ. You don't want to be like the world. Like John says, love not the world. That's, he says, nor the things in the world. Okay, now, we should never, you know, we should never act this way. And that is the message for all of God's elect. That's what the gospel is all about. To tell us about the love of God. And when I think about the love of God, I'm going to tell you a story that I heard. I told it to my grandchildren here recently when we had the snow too and couldn't get to church. I had to tell them this story about a shepherd's love. Now, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but there was a shepherd that, you know, was tending the flock, and he had many sheep, but he also had one little wayward lamb in that flock. And that little lamb kept wandering away from the flock, getting far away, that he couldn't be found. So the shepherd had to go out and search and find the little wandering sheep, because, you know, there's wolves and bears. David tells you that. And as I tell this story, I was told that it's a true story. This is the love of a shepherd. So what, he keeps having to go out with his little lamb, wandering off, finding him, bringing him back to the fold. So the shepherd thought, what can I do to prevent this? Do you know what he did? Now this is love. This is a shepherd's love for a little lamb. What he did was, he broke the little lamb's front two legs. Just broke them. And then he started putting him on his shoulder. And he carried that little lamb until those legs healed. And that was a long time. Not only did he carry him, he fed him, he slept with him, he did everything with that little lamb. Now that is the shepherd's love. To break his little legs so he would not wander. You know, I believe that's exactly the way our shepherd, our loving Savior, would treat us. You know, sometimes we have to be chastised. Have you ever wandered off? I know I've wandered off many times. Especially, you know, before I got called in the ministry, I was a pretty wayward wanderer. I don't even want to tell you about my past history. And it was not pleasant. But the Lord got a hold of me. And I guess my heart was broken, because I just didn't feel like I belonged to God's people. I didn't feel like I was worthy to be in the flock with God's people. It took me 9 years to realize that my legs were broken. And He broke my heart. And I gave that heart to the Lord. And like I said, that's the way every child of God, that's the gospel, to come forward and let people know that the Lord is the perfect, merciful God that does come and just tends and nourishes all of your needs. Now, also, there's another form of walking in love, is what John says, you know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Notice this. He says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love not only the Lord, we love the brother. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I'm not going to explain that. I told you my stand on this. Okay? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I can't make that any clearer. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to, doesn't say we should, but we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I thought about that when I was thinking about laying my life down for the brethren. Now, I would have laid down my life for my family, especially my children. I would have laid down my life for the Lord. Would I lay down my life for the brethren? He says yes. I hope that never comes about. But let me just tell you about this. You know, there may come a day that they may come down that aisle with policemen saying what you're preaching is not acceptable in our nation anymore. So if you think that you're going to do that anymore, you're heading for prison and maybe to be put to death. That case, God's my witness, would I lay down my life for God's people in the church? I'd have to consider that. Right now, I'd say yes. I would. But you know when the actual happening happens, would you? Could you lay down your life for the brother? Okay? And then he uses something a lot simpler than that. Because look at verse 17. What does he say? But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's how we're to love the brethren. That tells us, that also tells them that we love Christ. When you can love the brethren in that case. And there are many ways, and I'm going to try to get into the other two. I'm spending enough time on this one. There are many ways to show how much you love someone or things. Okay? I want to say this. Any type of love that a person may exhibit cannot come close. Cannot even, it's like a drop of water in the ocean. It cannot compare to the agape love that Godhead shows us. That's the true love of God. That's why John is adamant in wanting us not to show any outward love toward the things of this world, like he said over there in chapter 2. So what is our lesson in that? John is not telling us not to enjoy. He's not telling us not to enjoy or to be thankful for what God has given us in this world. That's not the case in those scriptures. It's to put Christ before these things. That's the love that we're to show, not the things of this world. Okay? And we're not to place the worldly love and things of this world above Christ. We're to put our affections on things above. That's what the scripture says. Put it on Christ. He's the one above all. He's the one sitting there making intercessions for us. He's the one that we should love wholly. And without doubt, without fear, he's the one that we should. And then he goes in and he says we should share with our brother the worldly goods. You know, and that's what we should give because God owns it. So why should we hoard it? He owns it. Shouldn't we share it? That's why the United States is the greatest nation when it comes to giving aid to countries that don't even like us. Our country gives the money, the everything to the people of this world that don't act. That's why I believe God blesses this nation of ours. He's the reason this nation is blessing us. So, what is our lesson? Okay, We should share with others, and not only should we walk in love, as he told us over there in verse 2, we should also told to walk as children of light. I want to go back to my lesson, go back to Ephesians 5. Notice he says in verse 8, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of light." Now, Paul tells them to walk there in light. You're to walk as children of light. So a person prior to being freely given God's eternal saving grace is not only in the dark, but he is darkness. That's what Paul says here. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." You know, before you're born of the Spirit, ye are darkness. Now, I'm going to lay it this way. I believe what he's saying there, it's the same darkness that was before in the beginning of time. I believe it's the same darkness. There was darkness throughout, and the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's just a comparison. That doesn't mean that when he born us of the Spirit, but that's what it is, being in darkness. Everyone that is not born of the Spirit is darkness. That's what he's saying here, okay? His will is corrupt. His heart is deceitful. You've read that before. It's wicked. And his eyes are blind. There's no light about him. No righteousness. Nothing. There's nothing in somebody not born of the Spirit that attracts the grace of God, the Holy God. Paul kind of describes it this way in the preceding chapter. See, over there in chapter 4, notice what he says there in verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." He says, having the understanding darkened, there's that darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, here in Ephesians 18, not only are their eyes blinded, like he says there, their eyes are blinded, their heart and understanding are darkened through the blindness of their depraved nature. That's what he's saying. Now, since man is alienated from God and blind to his desperate condition, he is not inclined to even seek the light. They cannot go and seek the light. They can't seek it. They not only cannot seek it, they hate it. That's exactly what the Lord tells us. See, notice what Jesus said concerning this type of people over in John 3. He says this. Verse 19, chapter John 3:19. Here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, to Nicodemus here. He's talking to Nicodemus. You notice this is before John 3:16. This follows 3:16. So don't you think it's kind of in context with 3:16? I believe it is. Because he goes on to tell him. After 3:16, he says something in 17 and 18. And notice what he says at the end. Here in verse 19. Jesus says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And they're still evil. Anybody that's still in darkness, their deeds are still evil. They were evil back then. They're evil today. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." That's what he says. "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved," or revealed, opened up. Now, Let me also say this. You know, we sing Amazing Grace, one of our favorite songs. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Okay? I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. And that's exactly what John Newton is saying here. I don't know if you knew the life of John Newton, but he was also, he traded slavery. He owned a ship. You know, they're still finding bodies at the bottom of some of those oceans of those slave traders. But that's exactly what he was until the Lord got a hold of him. As the Lord gets a hold of each and every one of us, what a wonderful feeling, okay, to know that the Lord is dealing with you. That tells you you are not in darkness, but you are of the light. And when grace comes, you know, a wretched sinner is not only changed and reformed, but is transformed. Okay? I don't know. Some people just take the being born again as something, well, they got a little change in their life. No. When you're born of God's Spirit, there's a transformation happening. There's a complete overhaul. There's something in you now that cannot sin. And it should be where you don't want to sin. Not even thinking about that. Because Paul put it this way. Paul said this in Colossians 1, I think it's 12:13. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, I'll make a quick comment on that kingdom. The church is as part of that kingdom as everything else. God's people are in that kingdom. Those are the ones that worship the Lord. Does that mean only the old Baptists? No. The kingdom is far greater than just the church. Though the church is one of the greatest gifts Christ ever put upon this earth. Besides the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's also given us His church to worship Him. To be not afraid to come in from the world. To see and know what Christ has done for each and every one. And not only do we now see who is our great deliverer, we are lit up. I like to look at it as being lit up. Not like that kind of light. I think lit up like the sun. You know how hot the sun is? Every child of God should feel like the sun. We ought to be in fire for the Lord. I've heard that mentioned from preachers of other order talking about being lit up like the sun. Well, you know, old Baptists ought to be lit up like the sun, shouldn't we? We should be warm. We should be wanting to do everything that Christ tells us to do. Do we do it? No. Don't ask me why we don't do it. Maybe we're just a little bit scared of ourselves. Maybe we don't have enough gumption. Maybe we don't have enough spirit. Maybe we don't have enough faith. But we ought to. We ought to be as a sun shining above, as our dear Son. Jesus says you are the, He said it. Jesus says you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. We shouldn't be hiding, should we? We should be banging down those doors. Okay? Now, he also said, John also said this to his enemies. Go over to John chapter 8. In verse 12, he says this, then spake Jesus again unto them. These are the Pharisees. These are the ones that were wanting him to be put to death. These are the ones that when he said, I am, when he compared himself to being God himself, they just thought he was a, you know, a, He was crazy. They thought the man was totally out of his mind. But notice what he says. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, and shall have the light of life. Okay? Jesus is not only the light in the world, he is the light of this dark, cursed earth. And we are. This world is total darkness. So his argument here with the Pharisees is simple. He's telling them he is the light that gives life. Not our acceptance, not our believing, not our faith. It is Christ who is the light that gives life. You know, this world would be completely uninhabitable if there was no light. And Christ is the light. I'm going to say this. I believe if that sun decided to head on out, we would still have light because Christ is our light. Now, that's going a little bit too far, but, you know, preachers get that way sometimes. We get a little bit overzealous, I guess. But also, I want to look at Paul's third admonition. I've got time. I won't take too much time on this. But going back to Ephesians chapter 5, 15, notice what he says. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, Paul here is telling them to walk in wisdom, not foolishly, or as fools walk. You know, when I looked at that, I had looked at that circumspectly before, and I didn't quite get the meaning back then as I got it here recently. I had to look that up pretty closely, because the Greek meaning of circumspectly means this: diligently, perfectly. That's what I say we're to walk, you know, as in perfect. But then, when you look at the English dictionary of that word, it defines circumspectly as this. It says it's prudent or heedful of circumstances or consequences. Now, then I looked this up. Circumspect comes from two Latin words, and I don't get into Latin, Greek, and that. I'm not one of those studiers. But I thought I have to look this one up, because it comes from two Latin words, circumspect, which is circle, and look, circumspect, giving us a word that basically means looking around. So what is Paul telling God's people here? Not only is he telling us to walk circumspectly, he tells us how to do it. Okay? We're to be having our eyes open. We're to be as light. You know, and as light moves, it shines, it lets everything, it exposes everything in front of them, doesn't it? That's what light does. It exposes our sinful ways, our light, doesn't it? So, there are three principles that Paul is using, okay, here, and he's telling us in this 15 and 16. He's telling us how to do it. And there are three principles that he tells us here to follow. Okay? One was redeeming the time. That's what we're to do. Redeeming the time. Two, the second one, was understanding the will of the Lord. And three, what is the third thing? Being filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to take too much time on this. Of course, this is a sermon in itself. But I want to look at it, you know, you first one, using our time wisely. Okay? And the way to understand that is to understand how much time we do spend. And you can ask yourself, how much time do you spend with reading God's Word, worshiping, doing the things, keeping God's commandments, all the time within a day, one day, how much time do you think you spend? Now, I know about how much time I spend, and it's far not enough. I don't spend enough time. I don't redeem my time wisely, which I should, okay? I probably spend 2 hours a day looking at God's and studying God's Word. That's about the only time. And what do? We come to church one day a week, and we spend about 2 hours at church, okay? So what is He telling us? He's telling us how to redeem our time wisely. So how you redeem your time is very important. You know, our life is but a vapor. It's like smoke. We're here, and then we're gone. I'm getting up there in age. You know, I'm thinking back not even 10 years ago. And I asked myself, where did those 10 years go? I mean, they just came and went. And what have I accomplished? So I have to ask myself, what have I accomplished in those last 10 years? The good Lord knows. I guess I didn't, you know, use my time. I didn't redeem my time the way I should have. I got a confession. I'm confessing before you, not only you, I'm confessing before the Lord. Preachers should spend a whole lot more time than I ever did, because that's their calling. That's their purpose. This is why God calls a minister to dig deep and into His Word. You know what, redeeming the time? You know how much time I believe a preacher should spend? I believe he ought to spend at least 6 to 8 hours a day in God's Word and study. Now, you can't do it if you work. So, you know, what am I saying? Okay? I'm just saying this. I quit teaching to try to get into God's Word, so I did not redeem my time properly. Okay? There are ministers that do have to work, don't they? They have to actually do two jobs. Now, this is not a job. Don't get me wrong. They have their regular work profession outside they have to spend on. But you know, this is a joy to be able to study God's Word. And I say that, it's a joy because when the good Lord just reveals a little bit of His light, just how you thank God. You know, there's time you sit there and you read and you don't get too much out of it. But every once in a while, God gives you a little old gold nugget. And it just jumps out at you. That's how you just say, Lord, oh, give me this all the time. That's the way the preacher should be. I envy those. Okay? They can do it. And that's the way we ought to be. Redeeming our time in the proper manner. And then the second one is to understand the will of the Lord. And understand the will of the Lord is just exactly what I was explaining. The way to find out the will of the Lord is you've got to get it out of His Word. He's told you what to do. This is the will of the Lord. Our Bible. It tells you everything you need to know. And it tells you the will and purposes of God and how wonderful it is. And then I'm going to close out, you know, the way to be, you know, filled with the Spirit. Okay? And He says here, by speaking to yourself with joyful songs. So you don't have to sing out loud. Isn't it wonderful God gives the gifts of a vocal cord that some of us can sing and sing well? Some of us, like I know what I used to sound like, and it was terrible. I had a music teacher told me in a music program, just move your lips, don't sing out. I know what I was like. So we're to speak with ourselves inside with joyful song, but if you can sing it out loud, just sing it out. That's what he's saying here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, because He deserves it all. That's what we should be. singing and praising our good Savior. I thank you for your kind attention.